small apartment next to Regent's Canal, and I was on lunch break, and I thought, oh, let's walk along the canal. I'm listening to my audio Bible, and then something happened. It's really strange. So I was listening to the Psalms, and at some point, one verse hit me, and I thought, wait a minute, I thought I knew my Bible. I read regularly through the Bible, obviously, and there was this one verse, and I thought, I never heard it before. Has anyone slipped it into the Bible? What has happened? And this really struck me, and it was as if I had never read or heard it before. And that was verse 8 of our Psalm 138 that stopped me in my tracks. Have a look, and we are just focusing on this one verse this morning. It's very straightforward. Verse 8 of Psalm 138, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Very basic, very simple, and yet so, so deeply profound. It's such a profound promise. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. And yeah, as Kevin shared, I'm teaching theology back in Melbourne, and obviously I teach these doctrines, you know, the doctrine of providence. Yes, the Lord is sovereign. He's in control. His purpose will prevail. I know that intellectually. I think I do. But then, for some reason, this really challenged me. Do I really know that? Deep down in my heart, there's a difference, right, between knowing about God's truth and knowing God's truth intimately, knowing about God and knowing God intimately, in this sense, in this intimate sense of knowing. And Adam knew Eve, right? There's a big difference. Now, maybe you're wondering, oh, Michael, I mean, what do you find so special about this verse? I mean, it's like, maybe you've read it before and you thought, oh, well, that's the way it is. And I asked myself the same question, you know, why does it move me in such a strong way? And I thought, oh, wait a minute, maybe I'm entering my late midlife crisis. I'm thinking, oh, what have I done with my life? You know, am I on the right track? And maybe that's a good question to ask sometimes. And maybe you've asked yourself that question before. I mean, especially if you belong to the younger generation, you're thinking, oh, what shall I do with my life? Where am I going? What's God's plan for my life? What shall I study? What profession shall I learn? Which training shall I do? Where am I going? What does God want me to do? I mean, these are important questions. And whether you're young, whether you're just starting out in life, or whether you're maybe at a stage in life where you're looking back as well, where you think, oh, what have I done? How did I use the time, the limited time that God has given me? Have I done the right things? Am I in the right job? Have I chosen the right vocation? What's God's calling for my life? So at these points, I think this psalm has a really comforting and quieting effect on us. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. That gives you really encouragement and hopefully peace. It doesn't necessarily bring more clarity, but I hope it quiets your heart. And yeah, there's also this group of people who maybe look at things with more self-confidence, a self-confidence I maybe don't have. You know, you think, oh, I've been walking with the Lord for decades. I know the Lord and I know his purpose for me. You've been serving the Lord faithfully. I mean, for decades, you've been a very faithful worker in God's vineyard, and clearly you are giving your best, and you think you know what you're doing. I think you know where you're going, and maybe from your perspective, the verse might as well read, I will fulfill his purpose for me. You know, that's who you are. And maybe in this case, the verse has a more humbling effect on you. Maybe that's protecting you from elevating yourself, your own achievements and your own strength. So I think that's important to note right at the beginning. When we think about this verse, it's only in this exact wording, the Lord God will fulfill his purpose for me. And that's how David puts it, and that's really what brings David in this position of worship. Only when you attribute everything to God, to his doing and his really initiative, then you can admire God properly and give him all the praise that's due to him. And that's how it's supposed to be. Now, I'm sure, I mean, we sang the psalm, we read the psalm, and so I think you realize how strongly the psalm is infused with David's love for God, who is so deeply invested in David's life, who really looks after David. And David recognized clearly, God is at work in my life. He's doing it. He works on my behalf. It's his doing. And that's sublime. All praise and glory belongs to him. That's so important. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. And I think this hopefully calms our sometimes frantic and maybe even desperate attempts at figuring out God's purpose for our lives. What is his purpose? He will do it. And it also tempers our self-driven ambition to fulfill his purpose that we believe it is in our own strength. Note too that the verse does not say the Lord will perhaps or the Lord will probably fulfill his purpose for me. That's not the case. No, it's really a rock solid promise. He will do it. There are no qualifiers and no conditions attached. What we have here is really the solid promise. What we have here really, friends, is pure grace. That's what it is. And you could really summarize what I'm saying here this morning if you really want to wrap it up in a nice little bag, very easy to take home. It's just one sentence, basically. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for you, not because of you, but despite you. And we're going to look at that in more detail. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me, not because of me, but despite myself, despite me. Despite my weakness, despite my stubbornness, despite my confusion, despite my pride, the Lord will do it. And now, of course, you're wondering, oh, that sounds nice, but where's the proof? I want to see some evidence for that. I mean, you can talk a lot, but show me some proof. And I'm glad you're asking, because we will look at some important scripture passages that I hope will bring this verse to life. It's an Old Testament verse, and so we stay in the Old Testament and we look at some scripture passages together that I hope will really bring this verse to life for us this morning. We just take some snapshots, real brief, and then move in a more or less chronological order. So I invite you to a bit of time travel. We go back all the way back to Abraham. Okay, first point, despite my confusion. Here's Abraham. Abraham, I mean, there were many moments in his life where I'm sure he was utterly confused about God's purpose for his life. Genesis 12, Abraham, go to the land that I will show you. What? Leaving my familiar circumstances and surroundings and moving into the unknown, that must have been perplexing and challenging and difficult. That is not easy. And then God even promises him a son in old age. That's not even, that's more than confusing. That's frankly pretty unrealistic. It was so unrealistic and unlikely that Abram took matters in his own hands. And instead of having a child with his wife Sarah, he had a child with her servant Hagar. You know the story. He is Ishmael, God. Please accept him. There he is. But that's not how it works. It's not, I will fulfill the Lord's purpose for me, Abraham. The Lord will do it. I will do it, says the Lord, not you. You've been confused. And indeed, that's what happened, right? You know the story. Sarah conceived, and there is Isaac, the child of promise. And then it goes on. There's even more confusion as God tells him, Abram, that's in Genesis 22, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. What is that? How do you even process that? We're not told how Abraham reacted or responded. I'm sure he must have been in deep shock. I mean, what do you do with this? That's more than confusion even. But he goes ahead and he goes into this unknown. We know that he simply obeyed. And of course then God did not want him to do it in the end, but still, there he is. The promise stands. Even though you have no idea what God is doing in your life right now, what is happening? The Lord will fulfill his purpose for you. And indeed then, through Isaac, there is this promise that all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me, says the Lord. That's how it works. Not because you have understood everything that I'm doing and everything that I want you to do, but because, Abram, you went in faith. Because you went into the unknown. And we all, as we are here this morning, we can consider ourselves, well, Abram's children, in a sense. And so we, too, can walk by faith into the unknown and really expect that the Lord will fulfill his purpose for us. So, first, despite my confusion, Abraham. Secondly, I thought we look briefly at Job. You know Job, the book of Job, and all the suffering that he has to endure. Job seriously questioned God's plan for his life. I mean, that's a polite way of saying it. I mean, he's lost everything, right? He's lost family, wealth, and health. And there he sits in the dust and the ashes. And he curses the day of his birth. What does he say? Job 3. Why didn't I die when I was born? Why didn't I die as I came out of my mother's body? Someone's really, really unhappy with God's purpose and plan for his life. And then after much lamenting, after much complaining and debating with his friends, he finally hears God's voice out of the storm. And I wonder whether we have really observed what is happening here, what God is saying to him. Job 38, listen to what he actually says. It's the first thing that God says. Who is it that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? In other words, Job, you have no idea. I mean, who are you to question my wisdom? And at the end of the day, Job responds. And again, it's interesting to know the wording here, looking at it very carefully, because Job says in Job 42, I know that you can do all things. And here it comes. And that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job comes out the other end, refined and changed with new eyes to see God's plan and purpose for his life. Clearly, clearly the Lord has fulfilled his purpose that he had for Job. Not in the ways, obviously, that Job would have wanted, but in the hard way, through suffering. But it ended well. I mean, the last verse in the book of Job is this, and Job died an old man and full of days. And I'm sure with a strong sense of God's purpose for his life. Abraham, Job, thirdly, I thought, we move on and look briefly at Joseph. And I assume you all know the story of Joseph. If not, you really need to read it. It's a great story. Joseph, there he is, in prison at this point in his life. And I wonder whether we've actually thought about this. What went through Joseph's head when he sat there in prison, you know, rotting away in this dungeon? What did he think about? And I thought, maybe he thought about this, like, maybe I shouldn't have really told the dreams I had to my brothers. Maybe that was a bit unnecessary, you know, like where the sun and the moon bowed down to me. Maybe I should have kept that to myself. But there he is in prison, and let's look at him there. There he sits in prison. And I'm also sure that he was seriously questioning God's purpose for his life. You know, he had these dreams and probably thought, God's doing great things through me. But now I'm sitting there in darkness. What is God doing? What is happening? Has God forgotten me? No, clearly not. Clearly not, because God is powerfully at work in Joseph's life. And he turns things around, as we all know, saving not only Joseph's life, but his whole family from famine. That is amazing. And at the end of the story, Joseph tells his brothers about God's good purpose. Quote, that's in Genesis 50, verse 20. As for you, my brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. So despite your big ego, Joseph, God, the Lord, will fulfill his purpose for you. Not because of you, but despite you, despite your pride and your big ego. It's Joseph. I also thought of Moses. I'm sure you've heard of the great Moses, right? So that's our fourth example here. Despite my perceived inadequacy, Moses. Moses, I mean, seriously felt unprepared and inadequate when God called him. You know, God called him to this really special and important mission. Take my people out and lead them to the promised land. And what does God say? What does Moses respond? Yep, sure. Happy to do it. I'm the right guy for the job. No, that's not what's happening, right? I need to read that for you. This is what he says, Exodus 4, verse 10. Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and of tongue. Oh, my Lord, please send someone else. He does not feel he's the right person for the job, clearly. But does that matter to God? What does God say? I mean, in other words, Moses, who has made your mouth? I've made you. Despite your perceived inadequacy, my purpose of you will stand. I will fulfill it. And indeed, Moses experiences that in his own life. And if you look at the whole story, you see that. We have not time to look at it, but there's my invitation for you. If you want this afternoon, there's time maybe to read his story. And you see how his former weakness or perceived weakness is turned into praise, as in David's psalm here. He even sings and proclaims God's goodness and strength. That's in Deuteronomy 32. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. That is the response of a person who has experienced in his or her own life that God will indeed fulfill his purpose for you. That's amazing. You respond in worship and praise and thanksgiving. So despite your perceived weakness, God will do it in and through you. That's what we learn from Moses. I also thought of Naomi. Naomi and despite my bitterness, our fifth example. I mean, sometimes in life, things can go so horribly and utterly wrong that you may despair of God. That you say, I think I've had it, God, I'm checking out. I think you brought me to a point where I can't take it anymore. You know what? There's bitterness and deep frustration. And that happened to Naomi. And I think we sort of can empathize with her, right? I mean, look at it. She had a rough life. I mean, there was a famine. And then she moved with her family into a foreign land, foreign territory. And that in itself is difficult. That's challenging. But then her husband dies. That's a serious critical life event, obviously. And then also her two sons pass away. You know, they die. And so there's crisis, there's loss, there's bereavement. And she's left with her two daughters-in-law and she becomes bitter. And who can blame her? "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter." Ruth 1 verse 20. But despite your bitterness, Naomi, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for you. And indeed he does. The Lord turns her bitterness into gladness and joy when Naomi held her little baby grandson Obed in her arms. Little did she know, right, that Obed's grandson would be who? King David, who has written this marvelous psalm and many more that we are meditating on this morning. Isn't that amazing? Through that frustrating and bitter journey comes, through God's mysterious works, King David. Even through your experience of bitterness, the Lord will still fulfill his purpose for you. Are we still awake? We can maybe do one or two more and then we're done. Promised. But I think it's exciting to look at this. There's also, obviously, I mean, we have to look at David. Just talked about him. Despite my failure, there's David, the author of our psalm here this morning. David, as you know, was a mighty warrior and a very powerful and wise king. But he also committed colossal sins. I mean, he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he murdered her husband Uriah, and then he finally realizes his guilt, and he is crushed. He's really fully aware of his outrageous sins, and he prays to God for forgiveness. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgression, wash away my iniquity, and cleanse me from sin." So he prays for forgiveness and he experiences God to be gracious. And God indeed forgives him. But I wonder whether then David thought, "God, I mean, look what I've done. Do you still want me? Do you think I can still be of any value to you? Can I still serve?" And I think the answer is yes, God loved David and he remained faithful to the purpose he had for David and his life. And despite adultery and murder, God fulfilled his purpose with David. And that is amazing. And that brings David to this position of worship and praise, that he praises God. Okay, one more and then we wrap up, okay? It's just one more, one last one. Despite my frustration, I thought of, we need a prophet, we need Elijah, we need to look at Elijah. The prophet Elijah was clearly frustrated with God's plan for his life. There was a day when he fled from the queen, from Jezebel to the wilderness, and calling Jezebel a mean person would be an understatement. She was really, really mean. And Elijah feared for his life, right? And he finally, he's totally exhausted. He has been fleeing and he collapses. He sits down at the broom bush and he prays, 1 Kings 19, "I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." So Elijah's really at the, even beyond Naomi, he's at the end. He really wants to die. That's it. He wants to make an end of it. But God was not finished with his purposes for Elijah. So God answers Elijah. And again, you know the story. Asks him to stand on the mountain and wait for the presence of the Lord. to pass by. That's in 1 Kings 19, if you want to read it this afternoon. The Lord wasn't in the wind as he passes by, nor in the earthquake or in the fire, but there was this gentle whisper. And somewhere in this whisper, I thought, maybe that's God's way of telling Elijah, I will fulfill my purpose for you. There's no need to give up. Go and do what I tell you. And Elijah did. He went, and Elisha became his supporter, and the rest is history. It wasn't the end for Elijah. So even if you feel like you're at the end of the road, even if you feel like this is it, I can't do it anymore, you can trust that the Lord is in charge and that he will fulfill his purpose for you, despite your frustration and despite how you feel. Now, you could go on, and I invite you to go on, and we only looked at a few figures from the Old Testament. Maybe this afternoon you have time to look at New Testament figures. You could look at Peter, for instance. Fascinating story. How God fulfilled his purpose in his life despite serious flaws. But I want to close with one or two really quick observations. I hope I made my case that there is evidence in Scripture that the Lord actually fulfills his promise for his children. Actually, I said promise, yes. Promise, purpose. Have you noticed that's in the singular? The Lord, it doesn't say the Lord will fulfill his purposes for you. So I thought, let's look at this. Let's think about this real quick before we finish. That is interesting. So David writes purpose and not purposes. So there seems, if we think about it, there seems to be not many little purposes, but there seems to be one great big overarching purpose for our life, which God most surely will fulfill. And what is that? What could there be? And I think there can only be one. So I was drawn to, we can call maybe Romans 8:29 the grandson of Psalm 138:8, where it says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Okay, so it seems to be that God's great purpose is to transform us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. That seems to be the one thing. That's what he wants to do. That's the purpose that he will fulfill. And that means then that everything that you meet in your life, everything that happens to you, whether you understand it in this life or not, whether it be frustration or confusion or suffering or weakness, all these serve as instruments to shape you into the beautiful image of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. All these serve this one purpose of shaping you, forming you, making you more loving, making you more patient, more hospitable, more gracious, kinder, more peaceful, all these things. So all the things that God sends into your own life, may even the temptation he allows you to be exposed to, you know, the struggles that you meet, the suffering that you are exposed to, all these are not there to destroy you, but really to beautify you, to make you look more like Jesus. And we all remember that Jesus himself, of course, faced all these challenges too on a much, much grander scale. He too questioned the Father's purpose for his own life. I mean, you know that, right? When he was lying face down in the dust, Father, is there any chance that this cup can pass by? Please, if there's any chance, right? No one struggled with God's purpose for his life more than Jesus Christ. But God made sure that he would fulfill his purpose that he had for his son, even through the darkness and horror of the cross. And now we follow in the footsteps of our crucified Savior. We died with him, we rose with him, And that means that everything that you meet on your way in life will have, whatever it is, hardships, frustrations, whatever it is, it will turn out, will have to turn out to make you more like Christ, to shape us to become more like Him. And I hope we can see that this is beautiful gospel grace, right? That's the gospel. This is life-giving. I hope we can see that. Whether you feel like Naomi, totally bitter, whether you're frustrated like Elijah, whether you feel inadequate and weak like Moses, or confused like Abraham, or whether your failures are right there before you like David's. It doesn't matter. At the end of the day, God will make sure that you will have a purpose in His kingdom. And the thing is that God will not stop once He has achieved that. He will not stop until He looks at you and says, "Yes, I can see my son in you. Go, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master." Let us give thanks. Father, our hearts are full of thanks because your word is active and alive, and it gives us fresh courage this morning. We thank you for David and for Psalm 133, especially for verse 8. And this morning we stand on the rock solid promise that you indeed will fulfill your purpose for us. We give thanks that it's not up to us to fulfill the purpose that you have for us, but that it's you. And we pray that wherever we are at this moment in life, wherever we stand, however we feel, and I'm sure we identify with one of the characters that we've examined in the Old Testament, please, Father, may you give us fresh encouragement and fresh hope, because you are really the one who does it. We thank you for this grace that is yes and amen for us in and through Jesus Christ, who walked away before us, who was tempted beyond our comprehension, yet without sin. So help us to look to Him and to really to see that our life is hidden in Him and that He really is the hope of glory. So direct our attention to Him and continue to shape us and form us so that we would become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray in His name. Amen.